Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Welcome to church, everyone. It is so good to have you here tonight. It's very bright. I cannot see many of you, but I know that you are all looking lovely. And before I start tonight, we need to pray for a young couple who are going to be married in less than a week. So Josh and Kayla, can you stand up for us, please? Kayla Burchett and her fiancé Joshua Jansen. They're a little bit excited. They get married on Saturday, and we would just love to pray for them. So won't you just stretch your hands out if you're near them. Father, we thank you so much for Josh and Kayla. We thank you that they are a couple that love you. We thank you that you have brought them together, and we thank you for the way that they have honored you as they have been courting and dating. And I thank you, Father God, so much for their upcoming wedding on Saturday. And Father, we pray over that day. We pray it would be an amazing day that glorifies you, that honors you, Father God, for the people that come and witness their decision to marry before you. Father, I pray that they would see you in the midst of that wedding, Father God. And so we pray that your hand would be upon that day, that everything would run smoothly. But Lord, more than just the day, we pray for their marriage. We pray that they would be entwined in you, that they would be like that threefold cord that is not easily broken. And Father, we pray that you would be at the center of their marriage, that you would be the foundation on which they stand as they begin their lives together. And so, Father, we just pray your blessing upon their union, upon their life, and upon the years ahead. May they glorify you, and may you use them in a mighty way. We thank you for them, and we pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Why don't we give them a hand? How exciting. Awesome. So we've been hearing, obviously, over the last, 6 months, because we're in July, about pursuing Jesus, which is our theme. And I was thinking about the theme, which you do when you are thrusted on to preach. And that word pursue, it assumes a few things. Well, for me, it does anyway. And one of the things that word pursue assumes is that we are moving in a forward direction. Well, maybe you don't assume that, but I assume that. And the very definition of pursue is literally to chase after something or someone. And I don't know about you, but generally I chase what's in front of me. I don't generally chase what's behind me. And so when we started, you know, when we launched this theme about pursuing Jesus, one of the first thoughts that I got as I sort of prayed and meditated was around the whole area of looking back, or probably more along the lines of not looking back. Because where you're looking determines where you're going. I'll say that again. Where you're looking in life determines where you're going in life. And that is true whether you're throwing a ball, or you're driving a car, or you're plowing a field, and I'll get to the field a bit later, or you're walking with God. And so it's really important to have a think about where you're looking. And as you look at those banners, and I encourage you to do that now, and as picture yourself on that bridge or on that road, where is your focus? Is it in front of you, or is it behind you? Because when you're looking back, it's pretty hard to pursue or to chase after Jesus. And if you are walking in life and you are walking along a path, and you are constantly looking back as you're walking, it's very easy for you to walk off the track and to lose your direction, to trip over, go off course, crash into something. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. So the direction that you're facing in life, not the intention that you want to go, but the actual way that you are facing, is going to determine where you're going to get to. And so it's important where you look and where your focus is. And pursuing Jesus is an active pursuit. And that's something that Andy spoke about at the very start of the year. He said that pursuing Jesus is an active pursuit, not a passive one. And sometimes when it comes to looking back, that's something that we do that we're not even really aware of. And so really, I'm talking about a mindset that is focused on the past. And ultimately, when our mind is focused on the past, or when we are looking back, we will be robbed of what God has in store for us, not only like for now, but for our future. And so my title tonight is Don't Look Back. And I'm going to unpack three passages of scripture as we study this. There we are. Thanks, Dave. And so firstly, number one, I want to look at what do we look back at? So we're going to look at what, why, and how, and we're going to start with what. Or what do we think back about? And there's a few things. And you're probably already starting to think about what you maybe sometimes think back to. But I would say the past hurts or disappointments would be a big one. Past hurts. Maybe that involves people. It might involve an event or a period of time. And a lot of people can get stuck in a painful experience that happened years ago. Past relationships, whether they're good ones or bad ones, people have a profound impact on our life, and we go through life and different people impact our lives along the way, and so sometimes relationships can be something that we look back on. What about prayers that haven't yet been answered? Or maybe you're waiting on a prayer to be answered. That's something that we can dwell on. Past mistakes, past disappointments, I said that is another big one, but also past successes and past accomplishments. We look back on the stuff that we've achieved with pride, and we heard a little bit about that this morning. And actually, I was at Aaron's workplace, or his former workplace, because he finished on Friday. I was there on Friday, and he had a big office that had a big window, and it looked out onto the car park. And we were up in his office, and we watched one of his colleagues drive into the car park. And he drove in a very, very fancy, brand new looking Tesla car. And I think he'd only had it for a day. And he parked his car, and then we watched him walk towards the office building. And what do you think he did as he was walking towards the building? Same thing Andy did after he mows his grass. Looks back. But he didn't look back once. He looked back twice. And then he looked back a third time. And his car hadn't gone anywhere. His car hadn't moved. But he just couldn't take his eyes off his very nice car, because sometimes we can get like that about things in our life. And another thing that we look back at, and this is the one that I want to spend a bit of time on tonight, is the things that we've left behind. And whether that's in our old life, you know, the life that we lived before we met Jesus, or whether it's along that road in our Christian walk. And that's what Lot's wife found herself doing and looking back at. And so I want to read Genesis 19. We're going to pick up in verse 12. And so this is when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities who were full of people that were really evil and full of sin. And we're going to pick up where there are two angels that go to help rescue Lot and his family. And Lot is a relative of Abraham, and they separated a few chapters back. And anyway, so here's what it says in verse 12. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law or daughters or anyone in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hand of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it's very small. Let me flee to it." It's small, isn't it? "Then my life will be spared," he said to them. "Very well. I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That's why the town was called Zoar. But by the time Lot had reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, some of us probably have heard the story about Lot's wife and her faithful ending, and it's kind of a little bit sad that she is famous for her disobedience, because the instructions were pretty clear. Flee for your lives and don't look back. But she couldn't help it, and she did look back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, at first, we read that, and it might seem a little bit harsh that she's destroyed simply for wanting to have a little bit of a sticky beak at what's happening to the town, to her hometown, because it is her hometown. Wouldn't we kind of be a little bit intrigued to do the same? You know, when someone says, don't do something, how great is the temptation to do the exact thing that they tell you not to do? But it wasn't just a sticky beak that Lot's wife was having when she looked back. The Hebrew word for looked back, it actually means more than just to glance over your shoulder. It means to regard, to gaze, to consider, to pay attention to. What she was regarding and gazing upon was her old life and the things that she left behind. Commentaries say that it was a look of longing that indicated a reluctance to leave or a desire to return. Now, we don't know exactly because it doesn't say in the Bible, but some people think that it was her family that she was leaving behind. She left her sons-in-law and her father behind. Others say it was her home, it was her goods, it was her stuff, her possession. But it also could have been the life of sin that she left behind. So when Lot separated from Abraham, and you can read about that in chapter 13, it says that Lot actually chose to pitch his tents near Sodom. Now, Sodom and all the people in Sodom were very well known for their wickedness and for their evil. And it's interesting, I was reading my study Bible and it said that by choosing to pitch his tent near Sodom, that Lot was flirting with temptation. I thought that was a really interesting way that he was flirting with temptation. And so here's Lot and she's living in this wicked, sinful city. And she hesitates to leave and she looks back with longing. And whatever specific thing that she was longing for, her looking back indicated the place of her real treasure. Treasure she did not want to leave behind. And let's remember that God is literally saving Lot and his family, Lot's wife, from a wicked, sinful city that was going to be destroyed. She and her whole family were being delivered. They were in the process of getting to a new destination. And not just any destination, but a better one. Verse 16 says that Lot hesitated. And so the angels actually had to grab Lot's hand and his wife's hand and their daughter's hands. And they had to like lead them safely out. And it says that the angels did this because the Lord was merciful to them. Okay, so God is merciful to this family. And God was rescuing Lot's wife from death, from destruction, and he was bringing her to safety, to a new life, to a better life. And yet she failed to trust God's plan for her. And in a similar way, God has rescued us, hasn't he? He has delivered us from the same, from sin, from death, from destruction. He has brought us to freedom. He has brought us to a better place, to a better life because of his great mercy. And yet the temptation is also there for us to look back, whether that's at our old life, the life that we had before Christ, or to the things that we've left behind as we've been on that journey with God. The temptation is to look back and to look back with longing. And when we look back or when we think back continually, it can easily turn into a desire for the things that we've left behind. But when we come to faith in Christ, and as we continue along our pursuit of Jesus, and I think that banner and that picture really does paint it so beautifully. As we continue along that road, there are things that we need to surrender. There are things that we need to let go of. Old patterns, old thinking, old habits, old idols. And leaving them behind also means not looking back. And that can be really hard. Because old stuff is familiar stuff, and familiar stuff is comfortable. I read a commentary and it put it like this, speaking of Lot's wife. It says, return not to sin and to Satan, rest not in self and the world, reach towards Christ and heaven, for that is escaping to the mountain, short of which we must not stop. And so there's a real urgency in God's plan for us to leave the things behind and actually reach a better destination. And I remember when I first became a Christian, it's interesting, you know, some of the songs we sang tonight, it's all about Jesus. They take me back to the time of my salvation. I remember those songs so fondly because I remember that as my very beginning and early days as a Christian. And when I think back to probably before I learnt to love that song, It's All About Jesus, I think back to my life and some of the things that I found hard to let go and to leave behind, because my old life, as much as it missed, there was a God-shaped hole in my life. There were parts of that old life that back then when I was 17 were pretty fun. And yet that lifestyle didn't actually assist me in following or pursuing Jesus. And so I had to let things go. But it's not just at the time of salvation that this happens. That we leave things, that we leave sin and idols and past ways of thinking behind. As we continue along that road, as we continue being sanctified, that process, there are going to be other things that come up. There's going to be other things that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention that we need to let go of and that we need to leave behind. And again, I think back over my journey of, you know, 20 years now of being a Christian, and I can pinpoint times where there's been maybe a TV show that God has challenged me on to leave behind, or maybe music that I listen to, or maybe certain, you know, relationships or environments that I would be a part of that I needed to let go of. And I remember specifically several years ago, God really bringing up the area of jealousy in my life, and I had to let that go. I had to surrender that and let that go. And when God asks us and brings those things to our attention, not only are we to be obedient in that, trusting that He's got a good plan for us in telling us that, but we need to actually leave them behind and not look back. Is there something God has asked you to leave behind, perhaps, that you find yourself looking back at? I found this other, I'm not sure if it was a commentary or just something that someone had written, but I really like the way it sort of summarized it. It says this: there is no room or time to worry about the things we leave behind in our journey forward with Christ. In order to grow spiritually, we must place our trust in God, not dwell in our past. We must follow God, knowing His will is perfect, and He will be present with the believer each step of life's journey. So Lot's wife is a reminder for us not to look back or turn back from the profession of faith we have, but to follow Christ without hesitation and with total trust. Number two, let's look at the why. So that's what we can look back at. Why do we look back? Again, a lot of reasons of why we look back into the past. I think one is dissatisfaction with where we're at in life. Perhaps we're not living in God's purposes. We feel stuck. We feel a bit lost, like we're not being used by God. There might be a current sense of emptiness or unfulfillment. And when that happens, we tend to look back and we look back on times where, hey, that was good and I was being used and I was fulfilled. Again, similar to that, I think that we look back when there's regret. When we have regret over decisions that we've made or maybe opportunities that we haven't taken up. We look back when we haven't dealt with things, when there is an open wound that we haven't actually allowed God to heal. When we're holding grudges, when we've got unforgiveness in our lives, that will always cause us to look back. And then there's the whole element of like nostalgia and just the whole, you know, the emotion that's tied up with looking back, like the good old days. Who remembers the good old days? I'm not old enough to remember the good old days, but I don't know if anyone else like has heard their parents or their grandparents like talk about the good old days. Yep, yeah, that's right. And, you know, and it's true. You look back. It doesn't matter how old you are, and you can look back and you can remember things so fondly. And I know that, you know, even as a mum, I know a lot of mums do this, we get out our phones and we look back, we scroll through all the photos at pictures of our kids when they were much younger than what they are now, and you look back on that time. But you know what, we've got to be careful with that, because sometimes we look back with rose-coloured lenses and our memory can be a little bit distorted and we can block out a lot of, stuff and choose to, or maybe not choose to, but just see only the good stuff and only the highlights and the good bits. And it reminds me a bit of the Israelites. And it reminds me, after God had delivered the Israelites from slavery, from oppression, and what happens is that those people, the Israelites, look back longingly to Egypt, to the very place of their oppression. In Exodus 16, it says, in the desert, the whole community, so they're free, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. We sat around with pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. So they forgot about the slavery bit. They forgot about the oppression, but they remembered how much food they had. Like, it's like, really? Really? And yet sometimes we can be like that. Sometimes we can forget. And Jesus shows us another reason why people look back in Luke. And this is as Jesus was walking along the road and he's approached by some would-be followers. And in chapter 9, verse 57, he says this, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus told him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another, follow me, accepting me as master and teacher. But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the spiritually dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and spread the news about the kingdom of God. And then this last one in verse 61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, as your disciple. But first, let me say goodbye to those at my home. And Jesus said to him in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back to the things left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. And I think in all three of these potential followers of Jesus, we see how easy it is for people to say things, to make a confession or a commitment. But when it comes to the crunch, when it comes time to act, well, how easily the excuses come, how easily other important matters can arise. And in verse 61, we see that third person's reason for looking back. I just want to say goodbye to my family. And again, just like Lot's wife, we kind of go, well, I kind of get that. That's understandable, isn't it? That's reasonable. And yet Jesus' response is, someone who looks back to what they've left behind, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. And really what Jesus is exposing in this person is the issue of indecisive discipleship or fickle following. I can't take credit for those words. I came across them and I just thought it really summed it up. Indecisive discipleship and fickle following. And one commentary said this, here is one that is forward to follow Christ, but seems to have been hasty and rash and not to have counted the cost. And really, behind his reason of wanting to say goodbye to his family, he's stalling, he's delaying, and second-guessing whether Jesus is actually worth following. And Jesus knows this, and so he uses the example of plowing, and a plowman that is plowing the field. And all of the people listening to Jesus would have been very familiar with this concept, because he says to them, if you're a plowman and you're plowing a field and you want to do a good job at plowing the field in front of you, then you know that you've got to keep your eyes straight ahead. Because if you look back while you're plowing a field, what's going to happen? The lines are going to be wonky and you're kind of going to ruin the ditch or the, what do they call it? The furrow. Yes, thank you. That you're making. And so to look back while working is just going to spoil the whole thing. Jesus is addressing the issue of people who want to follow him, who have good intentions, but who are hindered by their concern for other things, distracted by all that is urgent and on our to-do lists. And more than ever, aren't our to-do lists full? More than ever, don't we have so many urgent things that need our attention? But Jesus is not just talking about people that look back, but they're looking back because they have divided loyalties. And people with divided loyalties, people with divided hearts, are not fit for the kingdom of God. Are our hearts undivided towards Jesus? We just sang, it's all about Jesus. Again, easy. So easy to sing that, is it? Is our life all about Jesus and our pursuit of him? Or are there other loyalties that we have elsewhere? That's tough. It's a tough teaching. It's challenging. It's a hard word. But often looking back leads to turning back. And again, reflecting on my years in ministry over the last, 15 years, and I think back to people that have, and probably mainly youth, if I'm thinking back to people that have been a disciple and been walking with Jesus and pursuing Jesus, and then they turn back and they turn away. And when I think back to those people that I have in my mind, I would say that those that did walk away were those that had divided loyalties, who tried to follow Jesus and pursue the things that weren't of God, who tried to do both and found that they couldn't. And what does James say in the Bible? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Looking back can lead to turning back, and Jesus knew that. And that's why Jesus was so strong in what he said in his response. And in John 6:66, we read about disciples, so people that were following Jesus. And it says that they stopped following Jesus because his teaching was too hard, and they turned away. So we've got to be aware of indecisive discipleship and fickle following. But I want to finish with this. I want to finish with some encouragement and some good news. And so we've looked at what we look back at. We look at why we look back. Now we want to look at how to stop looking back. How to. And it's really simple when you think about it. If you're looking back, how do you stop looking back? You change directions and you look forward. Or you look ahead. Or as Paul would say, you press on. And so you could also say that point three is how to press on. And I think that's almost a better way to finish on. And so let's look at Philippians 3, our last passage. Verse 12 to 16 from the Amplified. This is Paul, and he says, "Not that I've already obtained it, this goal of being Christ-like, or have already been made perfect, but I actively press on so I may take hold of that perfection for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it on my own yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature, pursuing spiritual perfection, should have this attitude." And so I believe that at the time when Paul wrote this letter, that he had been a Christian leader for about 30 years. And so he's encouraging his readers to follow his example. And I love the way this commentary put it. It says, "The apostle here is letting us see the secret of his own life. He's telling us what made him the sort of Christian he was. And these are the things that contribute to his success." And so if someone like Paul is giving us the secret to his life, and what made him the man of God that he was, then we've got to listen. And so a couple of things that Paul shows us when it comes to pressing on or not looking back. Number one is get godly goals. It's a bit of a tongue twister. Get godly goals. And it says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it, this goal of being Christ-like." And what's Paul's goal? It's to be Christ-like. And in verse 10, you read about it again. He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering and becoming like him in death." That is Paul's goal. Wow. Like, I might say that my goal is to know Christ, but I don't know whether I can honestly say that my goal is to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And yet that was what was Paul's goal. And Paul is pretty much saying, I'm not there yet. Like, I haven't reached that goal, even though we probably look at someone like him and say, well, you're pretty close. And he's like, I'm not there yet, but I'm not giving up. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to put my feet up. I'm not just going to pause on this road of pursuing Jesus. I'm going to keep pursuing him. I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep running after him. I'm going to be active in my pursuit of knowing him. It's not just a nice idea. It's not just nice words and a nice phrase. To Paul, this was his life's goal. And that's what helped Paul keep his eyes ahead. And my study Bible says it like this, that Paul's goal was God's goal for him. And it's really simple. We're just going to make sure that our goals line up with God and the Word of God. So what about you? What is your goal? What is your goal in pursuing Jesus? If we want to be forward-looking in our walk with God, then we've got to get a vision. And it's got to be, you know, this is a great thing to have, but we've actually got to get our own personal vision for what this looks like for our life. And so get a vision. Second thing that Paul tells us, he is good at forgetting. Verse 13, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." And Paul says, this one thing I do. And so we know it's an important thing. Forgetting. And forgetting what's behind, forgetting what's in the past. And that applies to past blessing, past achievements, but also past mistakes and sin, the good stuff and the bad stuff. Now, let me clarify. When he uses the word forgetting, he doesn't mean losing memory of his sinful past. He actually talks about it in verses 4 and 6. What he means is he leaves it behind as done with and settled. He knows there is nothing productive about carrying around his past. He doesn't want the distraction from a single-minded focus on Jesus. And when you think about it like that, isn't that totally opposite to the man who said to Jesus, well, first I've got to go and say goodbye to my family? Looking back will almost always distract us. But for Paul, he had that single-mind focus of Jesus. Forgetting means dismissing from the mind or paying attention to. To forget in this way is to just stop dwelling on something. Now, again, let me say, obviously looking back for the purpose of healing and looking back for the purpose of remembering God's faithfulness and remembering God's blessing and his provision for our lives, of course, that's something we should be doing. If it brings encouragement and strengthening to our faith, that is an important thing to do. And one person put it like this: remember those things for thankfulness, remember them for hope, remember them for counsel and instruction, but then forget them and press on and look ahead. And so we glance back for the purpose of fueling our forward motion. We don't glance back and stay back there. We glance and then set our eyes ahead. What do you need to forget? What do you need to forget? What do you need to surrender? What do you need to let go of? What in the past is distracting you from your future? And as Paul forgets what's behind him, he says that he reaches forward to what's ahead. As he leaves his past in the past, he actually can press on. And he presses on with this, a heavenly perspective. And in verse 20 and 21, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. See, Paul looked forward to heaven. He knew that what was happening here on earth, he knew that this was just temporary. He looked forward to meeting Jesus face to face. He looked forward to the resurrection of his body. And that attitude and that perspective of eternity, it didn't make him passive. It actually fueled his earthly life. That was the prize he was reaching for. That's what he was running towards. He consistently throughout Scripture encourages us to keep our eyes heavenward and on Jesus. And I want to finish with this verse. And Steph and Andy, if we can have you guys up, we're going to finish with a song. I just want to finish with this last scripture in Hebrews, another very similar one to this in Philippians in Hebrews. It says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Throw off the stuff that weighs us down. Get rid of the stuff. Leave it behind and don't look back at it. Don't pick it back up. And don't look back at it. Throw it off and leave it off, he's saying. And then let us run with perseverance. Let us press on. Let us reach forward. Let's set our eyes ahead, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who is in heaven, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. I said at the very start that where you are looking determines where you are going. And so where are you looking? Where are you looking? Our Christian life is supposed to be with our eyes facing forward on Jesus Christ. And as we sing this last song, I just encourage you to just consider what maybe you are tempted to look back at, or perhaps what things you are holding on to that you need to let go of to enable you to have the same attitude that Paul did in reaching forward for that goal and actually pursuing Jesus with our eyes ahead of us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for the journey that we are all on. I thank you, Father God, for the call that each of us have to run our race and to pursue you with our eyes on you, Jesus. And Father, I just pray that as we close tonight and as we sing this song that is about leaving the past in the past, Father, I just pray that you would bring things to mind that we do need to leave behind. That, Father God, we would not be like Lot's wife and look back. Father God, we would not be like that guy that said, well, first let me go and do this. We would not be a people that have divided loyalties. But, Father God, you would help us to actually set our eyes ahead. You would help us to get out of perhaps moments or hurts or painful experiences that have got us stuck. Father God, that you would actually help us to turn around, to face the new direction. And Father God, that you would actually lead us. That Father God, not only would we be looking at you, but you would actually be leading us, just like you led Lot and his family out of that destruction, that you would lead us out. And I thank you that you're a God that does that. I thank you that your mercy is great towards us. And Father, I pray that we would be a people that run after you, that make it all about you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Let's worship.